The first reading is taken from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 to 4. Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, this will accompany me.
The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.
Thank you, Andrew. Thank you, Helen and Leon, for our readings. I want to try and talk about giving. I try and address this subject around about twice a year. It's very tempting to avoid the subject entirely because we're British after all, aren't we? And it's a bit embarrassing. But I think we need to talk about it because giving is a key part of our Christian discipleship. And indeed, it's part of our worship of God. We give him praise and we give him of our resources as well. And some teachers will say that your faith is not really mature until it touches your purse or your wallet. And for years and years in the Church of England, we've avoided teaching people about Christian giving. And so people have got used to giving God the small change, the pennies in the bag or the plate. And as a result, like many churches, we find ourselves facing a possible deficit towards the end of the year. Our church may well be in debt. So we need to talk about money. We need to talk about giving, and giving serious amounts, thousands. Can Canon David Watson used to say, the church has plenty of money. The only thing is, it's all still in your pockets. Bishop Stephen Cotterill describes different types of giving. And he says there are three types. There's regular giving, tithing, in other words, for regular expenses. And this is mainly the responsibility of church members, regular worshippers, because we're the ones who keep the regular church services and the regular worship going. Then secondly, there's special appeals, free will offerings, they're called in the Bible, for emergencies. For example, we might make a collection for the hurricanes and tornadoes that are hitting Japan at the moment. Or perhaps if we were doing a building appeal. Today, Aldham Church have launched an appeal for their tower restoration fund because the flints are dropping out of the walls. So they're beginning to raise money, and particularly they're going not just to church members but to villagers as well. Because friends and neighbours and villagers are often glad to give to the church building and the churchyard. They can see it, they think of it as theirs, and they think, yeah, I'll contribute to that. Same's true with national disasters. If they see on the news that people are in trouble, say in Yemen or whatever, then often they want to give. And as a church, we can organise appeals for things like that. And then the third type of giving is in a legacy, in your will. And charities find that's really helpful as they get an unexpected capital sum, and often they can launch a major project with the benefit of a legacy. And so major charities like the RNLI or the RSPCA often give out leaflets, don't they, and ask people to leave them legacies. But in the church, we've been a little bit shy about suggesting that. I think it's because we also take the funeral service for people. So we think you can't be a bit too grasping, actually, when you're taking the funeral. But wills are important. Last Saturday, Jane's mother got married at the age of 85. And many of you will know that marriage invalidates any previous will. And so both Rosemary and Joe had to make new wills. And it's a good thing to do, whatever age you are. Jimi Hendrix, Bob Marley, Amy Winehouse, Prince, what do they have in common? They all died leaving large estates, but without a will. And in the UK, nearly two-thirds of adults have not made a will, and it causes endless heartache and arguments for families. Aretha Franklin, the Queen of Soul, died just a few weeks ago. She left $80 million and no will at all. Can you imagine the arguments that are beginning over what happens to her estate? Now, you might think, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. I've got very little wealth. But actually, it's not true. Most of us, if you include your house, for example, it may well push your estate, your wealth, over £1 million. But much of our giving is not actually money. Much of our giving is in time and energy and the effort that we put into church activities. Businesses often say that their most valuable asset is their people, and that's even more true of churches. In fact, the Bible defines a church as a group of people gathered together. And nothing in this church could happen without people like you doing things, running events and activities. Now, I know sometimes we see that as a demanding thing, a tiring thing, a negative. But once you do it, you discover the benefits, the blessings, the rewards. Christians used to be told in the old days that we were saved to serve. Now, nowadays, that sounds a bit like a con trick. We tend not to say that anymore. It sounds as if we're somehow taking advantage of people. But decades ago, when Christian values were more widespread, service was seen as a joy and a privilege. Jesus told his followers, the Son came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So to be like Jesus, we seek to serve both God and other people. But if I'm honest, I see a lot of people getting tired. Volunteer burnout is a major issue in churches today. And as church attendance becomes less and less, we're finding more and more of us are having to join in and do things, put our hand to the wheel or whatever. We need all hands on deck. So you're all much needed and much appreciated. But I know we get tired, don't we? Some start with enthusiasm, but eventually burn out and perhaps even leave the church. That's a great tragedy, because they're in danger of losing their salvation, losing their relationship with God, losing their connection with Jesus. So we need to look after our spiritual health and not overdo it and crash out. So can I say, whenever you're asked to do something, to help out with things, you are allowed to say no. It's okay. You can do that. And if we don't have enough volunteers to run something, even something important like Alpha, then we'll need to cut back on our programs. We'll need to reduce the activities. We need to manage our expenditure of time and energy. We need to look after ourselves. But why do we give? What's the point of it? In the world's eyes, it's a waste, giving things away. But in Scripture, we learn that this is what God does. From creation onwards, God is generous by nature. It's the way he is. Almost every aspect of creation shows an abundance of things, an abundance of God's goodness, of light and warmth and water and air, fruit, animals, life. God has made this world with abundance. We worship a giving God. And if we want to follow him, then we should learn to be a giving people too, a generous people, because this is the way of God. It's the nature of God, is to be a giver. In the Old Testament, the basic tithe was a tenth of everything. So when you received anything, when anything came into your life or into your household, your first action was to give a tenth to the Lord as your worship, as your thank offering to your Creator. And then if there was a special appeal, say to build the tabernacle or the temple, then your free will offering was on top of that. Now, to be fair, there was no income tax, no national insurance, social security, NHS, no state education, none of that. So your tithe, in a way, was asking God to look after you, to cover all those things. By the time we get to the New Testament, taxes are much more organized and administered. Roman administration sorted all that. But Jesus doesn't tell anyone not to give because there were taxes. Quite the reverse, actually, as we heard in our reading that Leon read to us. If people ask Jesus, how much should I give? Jesus' reply is shocking. He says everything, 100%. Do you remember the poor widow with her two little coins that she dropped into the temple treasury? Jesus said that is everything that she had. So in other words, Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, God is owed everything. This rich young man here, again, Jesus is shocking the way he challenges him. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he can't cope with it. He goes away, sad. And if you doubt whether Jesus meant it, whether he was just talking metaphorically or something like that, then look at his disciples' astonished reaction. They were amazed. They said, really? How can that be? How can anyone even enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus' teaching is that we should rely on God, not on money or wealth. Trust in your heavenly Father and not on your worldly resources. Sometimes people say, oh, Vicar, I love the Sermon on the Mount. Wonderful teaching. I live by the Sermon on the Mount, Vicar. Really? That bit about not worrying about food or clothes. God feeds the birds. God clothes the flowers. You live by that? Well done, if you do. It's tough teaching, isn't it? So as well as giving, developing a godly generosity, a spirit and a character like God himself, like Jesus and like our Heavenly Father, giving also has this second function of releasing us from the grip of mammon. The world teaches us that wealth is the big goal. To earn wealth, to acquire it, to spend it, to amass it, to enjoy it, to flaunt it. That's what the world is teaching us. But Jesus teaches us that wealth will let us down in the end. It'll poison our spirit, and you can't take it with you. Jesus teaches that true wealth is found in the kingdom of heaven. And to secure that, you have to release your grip on worldly wealth. So giving is like fitness training for the kingdom of heaven. So will you trust God? Will you let go of worldly wealth? Will you learn to give, to be generous? Will you give to the poor, the widows, the orphans, the homeless, the unemployed? Do this, says Jesus, and you will have riches in heaven, and you will be welcomed into the royal courts.
A few days ago, I was thinking, I must check out what the theme is this Sunday, and I thought, I just looked on the service sheet. But just beforehand, I was getting up, I'm reading small extracts of from C.S. Lewis, Every Day of the Year, amongst other things. And C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, but he also was a great Christian writer. He did the Screwtape Letters. And I'd obviously made a mark on this book a previous year. And it was just two or three days ahead of where I was at, so I saw the mark. And it was on giving. And then I looked on the service sheet and saw that Ian was talking about giving, which I thought was near, for the first of Nehemiah. But I just read a couple of sentences of this. It was probably written at least 60 years ago, so some of the language is slightly a slight archaic touch to it. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common amongst those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. And later he says, for many of us, the great obstacle to charity lies not in our luxurious living or desire for more money, but in our fear of insecurity. There's a lot in that.